We're going to be in John chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the true vine. Chapter 15 is really broken up in two parts. We see one is the vine and the other is the warning, and they both result in abiding in Christ. You abide in Christ, you bear fruit. You abide in Christ, you will be persecuted. We don't want to look at that one today, but we'll get there. Today we're going to be looking about abiding in the vine and bearing fruits. As I'm going to skip forward a little bit. You know what, really? Bearing fruit isn't the work. Abiding is the work. It's sometimes hard to get here. I remember a friend of mine was telling me a story of a guy who, on Sunday morning, his wife said, "You got to get up and let's go to church." He said, "I don't want to go to church." "Come on, let's go. They don't like me there. They love you there. Come on, let's go. Give me three reasons." "Well, I told you, they like you. They don't like me. It's Sunday morning and the Lord's worthy of worship." "Oh, you're right. Well, what's the third one?" "Well, you're the pastor." And sometimes I know it's hard to abide in the vine, but we need to abide. And so we're going to be looking at that today to kind of bring chapter 15 to where it needs to be. We need to remember that chapters 13 through 17 is that long discourse where Jesus is talking to his guys. It's a bunch of mini discourses before Gethsemane. I've called it table talk because it starts right around the dinner table. Actually, it was the Passover table, and they were looking back at the future, looking back at the past, and talking about all the symbolism of the bread, of the bitter herbs, of the salt waters that represented the tears, and Jesus brought it, said, "This is fulfilled. This is me. This is my body. This is my blood." And he brought it to the present. To now, he's pointing to the future. Now he's saying, "I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." And we last week in chapter 14, we looked at transitions. Remember how we said if you're either in a transition, you're coming out of a transition, or you're going into a transition. It's the same thing as trials. You're either in one, you're going out of one, or you're going into one. And we just need to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. We need to just say, "You know what, Holy Spirit? You know what, Lord? I'm going to be flexible for what you want me to do." Pastor Chuck used to say, "Blessed are the flexible because they will not be broken." You know, if you could just, it's okay. It's all right. We have a motto at our house. I just said it the other night because I started complaining. You're not allowed to complain unless you follow that complaint with, "That's the way I like it." Man, chicken again, but that's the way I like it. And you know what? It stops the complaining. So in chapter 13, Jesus washed feet, he identified his betrayer, and he gave a new commandment. You want to remember that. It started there. I give you a new commandment that you do what? Love one another, and the world will know that you're his disciple by the way you love each other. And in chapter 14, as we were looking at, Jesus is talking about transitions, but he's talking as he is also answering questions. And we had Peter, "Well, why can't I go with you now?" Well, because there was some sifting in his life that needed to happen. And then you had Thomas, "Well, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus talked about the journey. "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." Then you've got Andrew, "Lord, would you," or Philip, excuse me, "would you show us the Father?" And there Jesus would say, "Hey, have I been with you so long that you don't know me?" You could almost hear a pin drop, I'm sure. Everyone's like, "Dumb question. Yeah, we see you." And we talked about how the Lord wants that fellowship with us, to know him. He knows us intimately, and he wants us to know him. I think that's why those who wait upon the Lord, their strength is renewed as we listen for the voice of the Lord. And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot. Judas, they pronounce it in Matthew 10, Labias. And he asks, "Well, how will you manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And that's when Jesus unfolds the whole thing about the Holy Spirit living within them. He says, "The world doesn't care about me, so they won't hear my word. But you know me, and you know the Spirit." And so that is the background. And then he says, come and let us leave from here. The last verse of chapter 14, arise, let us go from here. And I had mentioned how, you know, when we have company, they'll say, okay, it's time to go. And that's code for let's stand up and look for our jackets. And then we talk for a while. Then we kind of walk to the door and we kind of talk for a while. Then the door opens up. We kind of hang out by the cars for 20 minutes. And finally, it's like, okay, if you guys don't leave, we're shutting you out. And it could have been like that. Because Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they're burned. Chapter 15 is really unlocked with the first verse when Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. There's three things that we can get here. If we can understand these first three things in this verse, it really opens our eyes for understanding the rest of the chapter. He says, first of all, I am. This is the seventh ego a me statement that Jesus has made throughout the book of John. Ego a me. It's the covenant name. I am that I am. In Hebrew, it's Yahweh, or its Anglicized name would be Jehovah. And Jesus uses the name seven times, and he does it like the Father. His name is said in a way that he doesn't separate himself from his people. The Father would call himself Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Tenitzkenu, Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord our healer, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord my shepherd. And he's always associated with his people, and Jesus does the same thing. He says the first four times, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door, or literally the sheep door. I am the good shepherd. Jesus, including himself to the world. These four statements were a broadcast statement that Jesus made in a public arena that had disciples, it had believers, it had Pharisees, it had onlookers. And Jesus was saying, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. And he made these four major statements. It wasn't until later, when his fifth time he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said it to one person. Do you remember who he said that to? Martha. There at Lazarus' tomb, she would go out to meet him. And to one disciple, he would reveal to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He revealed something just to her. And then, here, either at the table, standing by the door, maybe by the car, or maybe they were walking, he says, I am the true vine. And you see that the people he's selecting to reveal these things to are narrowing. These are disciples. These are those who have chosen, I'm not turning back. I'm committed to you. I'm the true vine. I am God. And now he says, I'm the true vine. How is the vine relating you to your people? A couple of thoughts to think about that. As Jesus was standing by the door, by the table, by the car, wherever he was at, one line of thinking is that he actually left the room and they were walking toward the garden, toward Gethsemane, passing the temple. And there above Herod's temple, above the gates, was a giant golden vine with clusters of grapes as big as a standing man. You go, wow, I'm only 5'5". So as big as Mike Parker, a giant thing of grapes. And now Jesus, some would say Jesus is pointing to that and saying, I am to you like that. You see, Israel has been likened by three different trees. There are three trees or three plants, three types that have been associated or a symbol of Israel. The first one is going to be the olive tree. The olive tree. That is Israel's, it illustrates, Israel's privilege to worship. When God reveals himself to people, he revealed himself, I am the God of Abraham and Israel. And so you have this tree, these roots or stalk, and then it's not really, you don't see it until you get all the way to Romans when he says there are some natural, there's branches on the natural tree that don't believe, and they were what? They were cut off, that the wild olive tree, anyone a wild olive tree here, can be grafted on. And so this is, The olive tree has actually been on coins. It's been on a variety of things to illustrate or symbolize Israel. The second one is the fig tree. The fig tree also speaks of Israel. It illustrates the national privilege of Israel. The interesting thing about the olive or the fig tree is its fruit. Anybody like figs? I love figs, man. Fresh figs. Maybe some brie cheese, some bread. Have you ever seen a flower, a fig flower, anyone? No? You see, the fig comes first. The fruit represents the people. The flower represents the land. You ready for this? Do you know where the flower is? It's inside the fruit. God recognized his people as a nation prior to giving them the land. But now that they're in the land, you can't separate the people from the land. You can't give land for peace. I'm reading a book right now. It's called Well Versed by Jim Garlow, I think. And he has given a variety of times when Israel has tried. They have tried to give land for peace at least 10 different times. And the thing is the Arab Muslim nations don't want a piece of land. They want all the land, and they don't want a Jew on it. You cannot separate the fruit from its flower. You cannot separate the people from the land. And so Israel has been called the fig tree. It's when you see the fig tree blossom that you would know that that generation would see the end times. You might remember in Matthew when Jesus talked about the end times, he talks about the olive or the fig tree. The last one, here we are, the vine has been another picture of Israel, and it illustrates the spiritual heritage and the spiritual privilege that Israel has. And this is what Jesus points to, that I am the true vine. I relate to Israel as the vine. It's interesting. It makes me wonder, he's the true vine. By calling himself the true vine, is there a false vine? Is there a counterfeit vine? Is there something else that can pull my worship, my spiritual life away from the true vine? Could there be things in this world that would distract me from the true vine? Well, yes, there are things counterfeit. The enemy tries to pose as a savior, supplier, sustainer in this world that we see. I mean, just I want to say look around, but please don't. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the true vine. And everything culminates, the olive, the fig, the vine, all these things are found in and speak of the person of Jesus Christ. He is the privilege of worship. He does not necessarily speak of the national privilege, but he is the Messiah. He's the root and the offspring of David. He's the Messiah of Israel. Paul would even say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and then to the Gentile. He's the Jewish Messiah, the fulfillment, the Redeemer, the prophesied one who's also extended, grafted us into his family. I love the spirit of adoption. I've always looked at this and have loved this. But it's so much more special now when I've got two beautiful girls in our family who are mine. And the spirit of adoption is surpasses so much. I love Becca and Dan, and I love Trin and Larkin. You know, it's been said that you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family unless you're adopted. You're chosen, elected, set apart. You guys are the offspring of God because you've been grafted in. I am the true vine, he says, and my Father is the vine dresser. So here we go. The first part we need to remember, one, I am. He's God. Two, I am the true vine. I am your link. I am that which you need, and my Father is the vine dresser, which is interesting. He says in verse 5, look at verse 5. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Jesus here is speaking of priority. Jesus, being the vine, is submissive to the Father. The vine is dependent upon the vine dresser, where he's planted, where he's watered, how he's tended. He's totally dependent on the Father, on his message, on his authority, on the miracles and the signs. He's everything he says, everything I do, the Father has told me. Everything I do pleases the Father. So when he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, he's trying to show us priority. And then he says, and you are the branches. As the vine is dependent upon the vine dresser, the branch is dependent upon the vine. And apart from him, we can do nothing. Pastor Phil used to say, I am divine and you are de-branches. Meaning, he is God and I'm not. And because he's God, everything focuses to him. He is the I am, the true vine. He is the priority. And I start to see the relationship that what he's talking about. It's the branches and the vine. When I was in Israel, we went to this kibbutz and we stayed there for a week. And they had different meditation spots that you just go in the morning and pray, read your Bible. And one had this beautiful arbor with a grapevine on it. And as I was sitting there one morning, one of the guys came and said, isn't it interesting? Jesus says he's the vine and we're the branches. Can you see where the vine ends and the branches start? And you can't. When all the leaves are out, you have this beautiful arbor of fruitful life. And that's what he desires in us. That where does Christ start and where we begin? You really can't tell. And the only job that the branch has is to yield fruit. He's the conduit that just simply yields fruit. And that's my relationship as the branch within the vine. I am dependent upon him. And apart from him, I can do nothing. Nada. Zero. And so those are the three things that we look at here. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I don't know how there can be a branch that is plugged in that's not bearing fruit. But apparently there is, or he wouldn't have said it. I don't know how someone could be plugged into the family of God and not bear fruit. But apparently there are. But he says this, every branch that bear fruits, he prunes, that they may bear more fruit. And you're already clean because the word I've spoken to you. Many times I've thought about, great, here I am bearing fruit and he's going to cut me some more. I don't like that. I don't like being cut. I don't like pain. I like comfort. But the word here for prune is the word that he uses also here for clean. It's the same word. Every branch that bears fruit, he cleans, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. My pastor, Phil, grew up in an area where they grew lots of grapes, and it was before they had that wire. Do you guys ever seen a grapevine where they got all those wires from branch to branch? From vine to vine, I mean. It's divine. And before they had those, they would just kind of just draped down. And when the rain would come, the dust and the would turn to mud, and the fruit and the leaves would have all of this stuff on it, dirt and debris. And his job in the summer was to go by with a little brush, like a little paintbrush, and just dust off all those things so the sun could shine on it and it would mature. If the sun couldn't shine on it, it never matured, which is a huge spiritual concept, you know. If the sun doesn't shine on you, you're not going to mature. And so he would clean these, and he would say that's all he did that summer, was just cleaning. Why? So it could bear more fruits. Sometime in the cleaning process, you would prune, but what he's saying here is, I'm cleaning you that you would continue to bear fruit. I like that. Bear fruits. Bear fruits. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of its own unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. I used to really get kind of scared about how much fruit I'm really producing for the Lord. You know, I've talked to people saying, "Man, I'm afraid. I don't see the fruit, and I don't know how to produce fruit." Until you read the next verse, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you can ask what you desire and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit, so you will be my disciples. When we simply abide in him, the natural process is to bear fruit. How many of you ever been to an orchard? Anybody been in an orchard? Okay, I'll ask another way. How many of you ever seen a tree? That's better. All right. Have you ever heard a tree groaning to bear fruit? Maybe an apple tree just, come on, apple, man. Fake it till you make it. I can do it. No, it doesn't work that way. By the branch simply being in the tree, it's going to produce an apple. It just simply needs to abide. And you see, abiding in the vine brings both fruit and fruition. Abiding in the vine brings both fruit as well as fruition. A lot of people who have been told that fruit is bringing people to Christ, having people give their lives over to Christ. And so a lot of people are evangelists because they think that's the thing. That is a fruit, but I don't think that's the singular or the first definition that Jesus is talking about. We're already talking about spiritual things here. I think the fruit he's talking about is not an effort-based system. It's a spirit-based system. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I hope I didn't put it up behind me because I wanted you to turn your Bible. I wanted to hear pages go. In Galatians chapter 5, I want to look at the difference between works and fruit. In chapter 5, verse 19, as Paul is showing the difference between the life in the flesh and the life in the spirit, he says two words here. Verse 19, he says, now the work of the flesh are evident, or the works of the flesh are evident. Now skip down to verse 22, but the what? The fruit. I don't have to work to bear fruit. I have to abide. I don't have to sit there and try and to do this and try to do that. I simply need to remain in Christ. That's one of the reasons why we've canceled the men's group. We've canceled the women's group. We've canceled the home groups just for a season, that people can just stay home and abide at home and have families. We've been to a church where you did everything and you went and you went and you went. And by the time the new year came, you're like, whew, I'm burnt out. I'm worn. By the way, there's a sign up for helpers in the back. I'm joking. You see, the difference between works and fruit is abiding. And when if I'm doing something and I find myself sweating, it's done in the flesh. But if it's a natural overflow, that's the fruits. And here in Galatians 5, he talks about it's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's singular. It's not fruits. There's only one fruit here. And it's what? Love. And then he gives you seven attributes of love. One fruit, it's love. Jesus gave you a new commandment that you love one another as I've loved you. And later on, he's going to say, abide in my love. And so it'd be obvious that the fruit would be love, the capacity to love. And what should flow from that, what should be in people's life is joy. That's why I look at people's life as if they give their life to Christ. If they're being discipled, is there joy in their life? How many of you know Eeyore Christians? I really wonder if they're plugged in, man. Praise the Lord. Got to go to church on Sunday. And we know people like that. I'm like that sometimes. I don't want to go to church. You're the pastor. Peace and patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and there's that bad one, self-control. You see, these are the attributes of love. Because God loves me, I have the capacity to love, and now I have the capacity to have patience toward you. And I can be joyful toward you. I can be gentle toward you. You see, that fruit isn't for me. The Father's glorified. Fruit, joyful, spiritual fruit isn't for the person. It's for the body. It's for the Lord. And so, abiding in Christ causes fruit, but it also causes fruition. What do you mean by that? Well, he says something interesting here back in John chapter 15. He says, if you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. There's a theme going on. Have you noticed that? That if we ask anything in his name, that he'll do it for us? Kind of interesting. It's like, well, what is it? Do we like rub the lamp? Do we rub a stomach? Do we give? Can we purchase like a rug to kneel on? I mean, what is it? Abiding him causes something. I'm going to read a couple of things. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, and whatever you ask in my name, ding, 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 that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Again in chapter 14, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Chapter 15, twice. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. Again in chapter 15, verse 16, he says, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give you. And then finally in chapter 16, he says, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. There's this thing about abiding in Christ and being able to ask. We talked a couple of weeks ago about asking in his name doesn't mean that it's like abracadabra. Lord, I ask this, and in Jesus' name, amen. It says it's to know his name is to know his nature. And we looked at Exodus when the Lord would protect Moses and put him on the cleft of the rock. And what did he do? He declared his name. He said, the Lord God. And then he revealed his nature. Abounding in love and forgiveness and grace. And so to know his name is to know his nature. And so when Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, if you ask in my nature, and the first thing we see is that he wants that our fruit should remain. Fruit should remain. It's not like, well, he's in a good mood today, but tomorrow, don't give him any decaf. He might be cranky. No, he should always be joyful. Hey. Two, that the Father would be glorified, and three, that our joy would be full. He wants us to ask and ask in his name and in his nature. Now, trust me, I'm not talking about like a prosperity doctrine that says, come on, I want a full wallet. If we were talking like that, I'd be going to a different church. But we're talking about the truth. And Jesus says, I want you to ask in my nature, because the fruition is his nature becomes our desire. And we ask in his nature. And that's our desire. Our desire is to glorify the Lord. Our nature is to ask his will. See, if we're abiding in him, we're going to bear fruit. That fruit will remain. We'll ask in his name because his nature has become our desire. And that's what we'll receive. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, the back of my Bible, I've written down a few things on a card, and I should probably write it in ink because it's starting to fade. But I just looked in the New Testament of different things where it says, and this is my will for you. This is my will for you. Go, I'll encourage you. Why is it important that I want to know his will? Have you ever been with anyone and go, gosh, I wonder what God's will is for me, that maybe I wouldn't hiccup so much. I wonder what God's will is. What God, what is your will for me? Have you ever heard people say that? Wait a minute. Have you ever said that? We've all said that. Well, do you know what? His will for us is that we would look for what his will is, and we would team up to that. We would just follow what he's doing. Back in the day, all they would do is they would look, and wherever that cloud was going, they knew what God's will was. It's time to go. There goes the cloud. And they would follow the cloud. But guess what? He doesn't live in a cloud anymore. Where does he live? In you. And the Spirit's going to bear witness with your spirit, and he's going to put on your heart his desire. And he's allowed his word to come alive in your life. And so his will becomes my desire, and I can ask. I want to encourage you guys, as the New Year's coming, I'm not a New Year's resolution guy, as you can tell, but I'm thinking in 2018, maybe this would be a year that we would ask more. James says, you have not because you, but when you ask amiss. So let's stop and meditate during this new season as we're looking at the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ with Christmas. As we're seeing it as a new year's coming, amen, being Christ, he's a new creation. Let's say, okay, Lord, I don't want to necessarily ask what is your will for me. I want to look around and I want to see your will. Would you allow your spirit to show me what you're doing? And then what I want to ask is, would you let me be a part of it? John, in writing his epistle, he says, if we know his will, if we pray his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we have that what we ask for. I love that. So let's ask and keep asking, knock and keep knocking, and we'll seek and keep seeking. And I think the Lord wants us to have fruit. He wants there to be lots of fruit, and he wants that fruit to remain. I know some people are hurting. Some people are growing. We're all in a different spiritual maturity. But if we abide in Christ and his word abides in us, we're going to bear fruit. And he says that fruit will remain. In verses 9 through 17, he starts to talk about love. And this is, we'll close here. It says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friend if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you these things I command you, that you love one another. Here in the context of love, he says a couple of different things. First, he says, abide in my love. Abide. We get our word abode here. It means to make your home, to remain. That's who you are. That's your life, your lifestyle. If you can sum up who you are in one word, it should be Jesus. I've abided in the love of Christ. And we prove our love and we prove our faith by our actions of keeping his command to love one another. I was talking to the kids over at the Good News Club, and I said, do you think that Noah believed God that he was going to build an ark, that he was going to flood the world? Ugh, I gave it away. Do you believe that Noah believed that God was going to send a flood? And they said, yes. Well, how do you know? He built an ark. He responded. His actions proved his faith. My actions prove my love to the Lord by keeping his commandment. And his commandment is to love. Bearing fruit isn't really work. Abiding is the work. I said that earlier today. Abiding's tough. I had a conversation with somebody. I'm going to scan the room. Good, he's not here, so we can talk about him. No, he doesn't come to this church. I'm just teasing. He goes to the other church. Anyhow, he's a friend of mine. And I know that he's not in fellowship. I know that he's a believer. You know he loves the Lord. But in this season of his life, he's chosen not to be at fellowship. And because I'm his brother, if you're a guy, we show our love to another differently than women do. Women will bring a little gift, a card, maybe an ornament made out of cinnamon. Us guys, we might just punch you in the arm. Love you. Ask Tony. I love that guy. And so I said, dude, why aren't you in fellowship, man? You are missing out on the blessing. About like that. And I wasn't trying to beat him up. I was just trying to tell him that he needs to be in fellowship. I'm not asking him to come to this church. I'm telling him to go to church. And he said, do you really believe that God's not blessing me because I'm not in church? I mean, really? God loves me. God's blessing me. And I said, I'm not telling you that God doesn't love you. God doesn't bless you. But you're missing out. You're missing out on worship. David would say to stand in the congregation of the saints. There's something about corporate worship that you can't get anywhere else. There's something about this thing called koinonia. I wish Mary was here. You know, she would tell you it means community. It means we're helping one another, opening our homes to one another, loving each other, feeding one another. And I said, dude, you are missing out on the blessing. I want to tell you, I love you. You're missing out. But after we hung up, I realized, do you know who's really missing out on the blessing? God bless you. The church is, because he's not there. You see, so many times people come to church with the concept, I've come to give. I've come to give praise. I've come to give, not give, to get. To get, to get, to get, to get. Have you heard anyone say, well, I'm not getting anything out of that church? Man. That's part of the blessing, is because when we do come, we do receive, don't we? I mean, you come in and you worship and the Lord blesses you. We're here to bless him and we leave blessed. But part of the blessing is to give. Part of the blessing is to the fellowship. And so each one of you, as I've said before, you all have a spiritual gift and we're all here together. But when you're not here, the body notices it. You're talking to a guy that has two new hips. Now, when this hip was bad, I would favor it and I would put more weight on my left hip. And I would walk a little funny. And then all of a sudden, this leg would start to hurt. So I would lean more on this and then my back would be out. And then in about a week, I couldn't walk. Because the body's designed to work together. And it will do really well to compensate, but it was designed to be together. And so this whole thing of abiding is love. You see, bearing fruit isn't work. It shouldn't be. It's spiritual. Abide, you bear fruit. But it's that abiding part of staying connected. I know sometimes it's difficult to reach out and call that guy that, man, every time I call that guy, he just yells at me, all right, hey, Dad, how you doing? Maybe you need to call a family and stay connected with family. Maybe you need to be connected more at church. Maybe you need to be connected with your neighbors more. I don't know, but the abiding and the connectivity is hugely important, guys. Don't leave here without understanding. You shouldn't be able to tell where the vine stops and the branches begin. You shouldn't be able to tell. And the reason being is there's only one vine and there's a mess of branches all together. That's a healthy vine. I want a healthy body. I want us to be healthy. I want us to be in and out of each other's lives and in and out of each other's homes. I mean, every time I go to Emma's house, there's somebody there eating. I mean, that's a healthy home. Abide in my love. Then he says in verse 12 through 15, he says, I call you friends. Did you know that there's no other prophet in the Old Testament other than Abraham who's called a friend of God? And he calls you friends. Just let that soak in for a second. He's your savior, redeemer, deliverer, Messiah. He's the I am, the counselor, and he's called you and me friend. Do you see the relationship he desires to have with us? You didn't choose me. I chose you. You can get in a whole theological debate here, can't you? Wait a minute. I thought it was free will of man. No, it's sovereignty of God. It's like this. God knows who he's going to choose him. And so he chose those guys. And he elected them. There it says, above heaven's doors, a big gate. And this one doesn't have vines up there. It is a sign that says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. And as you walk in, you find yourself in heaven. You see the Lord. As you turn back, on the other side it says, chosen from the foundation of the world. He knows you. He knew that you would choose him, and he chose you. You didn't choose me, he said. I chose you. You and I have been chosen to abide in the vine, to bear fruit, to glorify the Father, and to love one another. As we're out shopping, as we're out Christmas tree cutting and all of that. Actually, you can't cut trees down here, can you? Get a permit. As you're out doing those things, I want you just to stop and meditate on a couple of things. I want you to recognize your relationship with Christ. He is the vine, and we're the branches. He is divine, and I am the branch. He's the King of glory, and he's called me friend. May his will and his nature become yours. May it be said that no one can tell where Christ ends and where you begin. And may you be fruitful, and may your fruit remain. He is the true vine, and his Father is the vine dresser.